Appreciate your presence this morning, and let me take just a moment to welcome all of those who are visiting with us. I want you to know that we are encouraged by your presence, and also want you to understand that we are here to worship God. To that end, I would encourage you to apply your mind, your heart, your attention to the things that we are doing, to the things that you are doing as you participate in this service this morning. I want to take just a moment before I begin our lesson to say a word to all dads and to let you know that you have a wonderful opportunity to those who are raising their children still to be an influence on them, to guide them, to direct them. And for those of us who are past that point, we can look back and we can smile as we watch others go through the same joys of life, I guess we might say. So, you know, none of us goes through life without being influenced by someone. Dads, moms, we understand that. We've all been impacted some way by the lives of other people, by what they think, by what they do. And so we are not an island to ourselves. We are not people who can go through life and not be influenced by others. And we certainly understand that the one person who is most deserving of our consideration, who is most deserving of our attention, is Jesus Christ. Quite often people will talk about wanting to be Christ-like. And that is a worthy goal. That is a worthy effort. And we certainly understand from what was read a moment ago in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through verse 24, that Jesus is an example. In fact, if you go back before these verses, Peter is preparing the people there that you are called to suffer. You are called as a child of God to endure difficulties in this life. And so he holds Jesus up as our example in all of this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And then he talks about all that Jesus had to endure. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. In other words, he was perfect in every way. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You see, even Jesus, the Son of God, God with us, God incarnate, even Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. Even Jesus entrusted himself to God, the Father. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so Jesus Christ is that perfect example. It doesn't mean that I can live up to his life. It doesn't mean that I can do exactly what he did, but he is the example for us to try and emulate, to try and follow. And we understand we're not going to be perfect in every sense. Not as he was. But we also realize that we don't have to be perfect, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So while Jesus is the perfect example in every respect, we do not have to be the perfect person that he was. But I want you to notice for just a few moments this morning what it means to be Christ-like and what it means to emulate. We talked a little bit about that a moment ago with regard to suffering and those kinds of things. But that's not all. Notice for a moment that we need to follow Christ with regard to purpose in this life. He sought to do God the Father's will. That was his intention. In John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. And again, we're talking about the Son of God. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Yes, we need to try and be Christ-like. We are not here just to please ourselves. We are not here to try and go through life day in and day out without any worry, without any problem, without any difficulty. We understand that life is a series of trials and sometimes tribulations. We understand that sometimes there will be persecution. But we're here to do the will of God the Father. We are here to do what God wants us to do. Jesus spoke as the Father taught. Now again, imagine the Son of God. In the book of John chapter 8 and verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Speak just as the Father taught me. I do nothing on my own authority. We live in a time when a respect for divine authority is lacking in so many ways. In fact, in religion itself, even among those who profess a Christian faith, a respect for authority is hard to find. There's no qualms with changing, just simply leaving out or adding to what God has said. There's no qualms with us trying to follow what we want, what we think to be best. The idea that somehow we live in a more modern time and that what was said by God's word of old is no longer applicable to us. It no longer has the value to us that it one time did. And so religion has to change. Religion has to modernize. And so we find many religious bodies doing exactly that, even in the Lord's church sometimes. Even those who claim to be a part of God's family, we note that there's a great change taking place in many. The Oak Hill congregation here in town. Most of you, at least those who live here, know a great deal about it. At one time, it bore the name, wore the name Church of Christ. At one time, they did not use the instrument of music in worship. At one time, they did believe in baptism for the remission of sins. At one time, they had a single location. They now have satellite locations. You see, never mind that none of these ideas can be found in God's Word. Never mind that in God's Word, we find a group of elders over a location, over a local congregation. Never mind that God has authorized a certain way to worship Him and an organization for His local body. You see, we see nothing wrong today to make things a little easier on ourselves. We see nothing wrong today with speaking where God has not spoken. But I want you to remember what Jesus said. I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. How does the Father teach us to speak? We're told by the Apostle Paul, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. How are we taught what to say? How are we taught what to speak? I could stand before you this morning and say just about anything. You can go in many different places and you'll hear different doctrines, different ideas. How do we know what to say? If we listen to God and we speak where God speaks and we are silent where God is silent, then we have the confidence that we are following the authority God has given us. If we want to be Christ-like, that is exactly what we do. We do nothing without His authority. We speak just as the Father has taught us to speak. You remember, the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus Christ. He made that promise in John 14, John 16, and other places. And He said that the Holy Spirit would not speak of His own accord. The Holy Spirit would not speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit, Paul tells us, searches the mind of God in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, beginning, and reveals these things. And so we have Scripture today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have Scripture today that tells us what God wants us to know. God is not speaking to me directly. He's not given me a miraculous form of inspiration. We pick up the Bible, we read it, we study it, and we stick to it. We don't add to it, we don't take away from it, we stick to what it says. That's what Jesus did. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 39, and going a little farther, He fell on His face, prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." In verse 42, again, for the second time, He went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, Your will be done." And He did it a third time. You see, Jesus was obedient when tested. He was obedient when it was difficult. Jesus Christ served God no matter what, the Father. And He understood what He was about to go through. If we want to be Christ-like, what we have to realize is, even when things are tough, when things are difficult, when we know what's about to happen and we do not want to have to endure that, still, we say, "God, Your will be done." And I can assure you that none of us have had to face the kinds of temptation that Jesus did, or degrees of difficulty, persecution that Jesus did. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet He was without sin. If we're going to be Christ-like, then we must be obedient when we are tested here in this life. If we're going to be Christ-like, then we have to be willing to take the unusual path to glorification. In the book of John, chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Do you know what hour He was talking about here? He wasn't talking about some kind of party where everyone was there to celebrate Him, where everyone was there to talk about His great accomplishments. He was not at some gathering where people were going to admire Him. That's not what He's talking about here. You know, sometimes we receive earthly glory in those kinds of moments, don't we? I mean, just think about the different times in your life when maybe you've received a little bit of glory. Maybe when you hit that game-winning home run. Maybe when you graduated from high school. Maybe when you got that first job, that first real job. Maybe when you got married. Maybe when you had children. You know, we can think of different times in our lives when we have received a little bit of glory, and we understand that. We understand that when we've accomplished something and everyone sees it as a great accomplishment, that they may pat us on the back and say, way to go. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He was talking about his crucifixion. He was talking about those events that would lead up to that, where he would be taken, where he would be scourged, a crown of thorns placed on his head, where he would be nailed to the cross. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You know, as I think about those events that took place that are described in the gospel accounts, there was nothing in any kind of earthly way great or glorious about that event. That death was reserved for the very worst of criminals. It was not a glorious event. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He talks about his death. Talks about it in a way in which they certainly understood, and I think most of us do too. You plant a seed, and that seed has to rot and decay. That seed does not come back as a seed. It comes back as something entirely different. It comes back as a plant. It comes back as that which can bear much fruit. Then he also talks about the idea that if you love your life, you will lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it for eternal life. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. In other words, we must follow him in every sense. We must follow him as we follow those steps that he laid out as he was being persecuted, as he was being reviled. That's the way we follow Jesus. That's the way we are Christ-like. And I want you to listen. He says, now is my soul troubled. We've talked about that a moment ago in Matthew chapter 26. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He could have saved himself. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. I want to remind you that Jesus Christ warned his disciples, especially his apostles, that they were going to suffer. And they did. That they were going to be persecuted. And they were. In fact, according to tradition, all but one were martyred for Christ. They had been chosen by Jesus Christ. They had been chosen by him for the purpose of being persecuted. Now, that wasn't all there was to it. But they had been chosen, and Jesus prepared them, you are going to suffer. People are going to try and destroy your faith. If we're going to be Christ-like, we have to understand that that is the path to glorification. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. You know, most parents, most fathers, since this is Father's Day, would not view an event like this as very glorious, is very wonderful. Having his son treated in this way. And yet by this event, by this act, God the Father was going to receive glory. Not just Jesus, but God the Father was going to receive glory. Was going to be glorified by all. If we're going to be Christ-like, we have to understand that our path to glorification is not in the accomplishments of this life or this world. It's not how far I can go in business. It's not how much money I can make. It's not how powerful I become or how popular I am. If I'm going to be glorified, truly glorified, it is the unusual path of serving God first. And sometimes that means this life is awful hard on me. We want to be Christ-like. We have to follow, be willing to follow that unusual path to glorification. If we want to be Christ-like, there's something that's really important that we need to understand. When Jesus came to this earth, please realize the plan had already been laid out, even before the foundation of the world. When Jesus came to this earth, victory had already been won. I understand that we look at things in time, and we go back, we read the book of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we see the great creation. And we see Adam and Eve, and then we look at Cain and Abel, and then we look at Seth, and we see how things progressed, and we know Noah and the great flood, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and the great people of Israel as they grew there in Egypt, and Moses and the deliverance that he brought from God. And so we see things in time. We see day after day, week after week, year after year as they pass. And so we look at that event that Jesus did, and rightly so. And the Bible describes that event. It describes a point in time when the fullness of time came, when it was ready. But I want you to realize something. The victory had already been won. And not only that, the victory is already won for us. Listen to what is said as we continue there in John chapter 12 and verse 29. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. This is when God, a voice from heaven, said, I have glorified it, my name, in other words. I will glorify it again. The crowd heard that. They said, it's thunder, it's an angel. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He's talking about, again, his crucifixion. When he is lifted up, he's talking about being lifted up on that cross. When I am nailed to that cross, when I am lifted up. But now listen to these words. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Again, granted, we have a point in time here because that's what we know. That's what we understand in this life. But of course we realize that Satan is still at work. We realize that Satan still has power over those who give him that power, who allow him that power. But you know, he has no power over those who serve Jesus. The judgment of this world has already come. It's come by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ died. And those who serve him faithfully, those who dedicate themselves, those who become Christ-like, they enjoy salvation at this moment in time in their lives. It's not something that they wait on. Now, granted, we are waiting for the full realization, but we are saved at this point in time. Judgment has already taken place. Those who die in their sins will be lost. In fact, that is the very reason why Jesus makes the point that the words he had spoken, they will be the foundation, the source of judgment, because they are the words of God the Father. Want to be Christ-like? Before Jesus ever came, before he was ever nailed to that cross, before he took his last breath, victory had been won. I'm reminded of a beautiful passage in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is one of my most favorite because it speaks to this very point. Talking about the resurrection that's going to take place and the change that will occur from the physical to the eternal to the immortal, he says. But now listen in verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You know, the only power Satan has is in sin. That's it. For those who die in their sins, there is no hope. In verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is ours. Now, it's not going to be, at least with us personally, individually, it's not always an easy battle. We have battles to fight. But the war has been won by the forces of good, by God, by Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How do we know that? We know it's not in vain because the victory has already been won. What does it mean to be Christ-like? It means that we are accepting the victory that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It means that we are fighting the battle in our own personal lives to serve Him faithfully. In tonight's lesson, if Christ-like, then what do we need to do? What does it mean to be Christ-like in our everyday lives? How does that look as we live? Because I can tell you again that there are a lot of people that talk about being Christ-like, and yet they're not following God's authority. They're not following what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches. And so I want to know, if I'm going to be Christ-like, then what do I need to do? In a very practical sense. I hope you'll come back. I'm pretty sure that if you want to be Christ-like, you might ask yourself the question, what do you think Christ would do? Would he encourage you to come back? Would he want you to come back? I feel pretty confident in saying that he would. You know, he when he was tired, when he was exhausted, when he needed a little moment to himself, even in those times, as he would try to get those moments, he always came back and he always gave the time to the people who needed him the most. I hope and pray that you'll come back. Not just for your own benefit, but to benefit me as well, because I assure you, I am encouraged by your presence. I assure you that all of us, as members of this congregation, when we see each other, there's something good about that. There's something positive about that. And so, if you want to be Christ-like, then my hope is that you'll ask yourself that question and that you'll try to be Christ-like. You'll think, what would Christ have done in that situation? If you're not a Christian, you cannot be Christ-like in your current condition. But, thankfully, you have an opportunity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you turn your heart to Him in repentance, if you confess that faith that He is the Son of God, and then you are immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you begin that journey, you begin the life of being Christ-like. We're going to talk about that tonight some. If you are a child of God, and maybe you've forgotten what it means to be Christ-like, maybe you've gotten tied back up in worldly things and you're becoming more and more like the world than you are Christ, come back to Him. He wants you back. If you need to respond, do so. Together we stand.